God, we're so grateful that we have this time again to study these things. We know how important they are to thee because they're in thy word, and so equally they should be important to us. As we examine thy truth this evening, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, enlightening us, giving us understanding with regard to those things that are taught, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, last night we began, as a result of our study of demon possession and demon influence, the principle of blackout. And this is more relevant to the believer in Christ, for you see, when the believer gets out of fellowship, the danger always staring him is not only demonic intrusion, but also this condition called the blackout of the soul. It is clearly taught in God's Word, and I will show it to you when we get to that section. And it is a part of the reversionistic trends while the believer is in prolonged darkness or prolonged out of fellowship or prolonged cosmic system. It is a part, as I said earlier, of the reversionistic trends. It begins very subtly by simple neglect. And then eventually it becomes more intensified, and eventually the believer goes into the state of blackout where they just shut down completely as far as desire to learn or have anything to do with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So we found out from last night, and we only studied point one, so we didn't get very far. Blackout of the soul is the inevitable result of emotional revolt of the soul and locked-in negative volition to Bible doctrine. Now, emotional revolt is one of the digressions while the believer is in either one of the cosmic systems, and we'll see that because I'll give you the entire list if you don't remember them. Under subpoint A, the blackout of the soul begins with the creation of the vacuum in the stream of consciousness. The stream of consciousness is actually the pipeline from which information comes in and out of the soul. And I think in one of the charts we have, it kind of looks like this. And in here, you have the various compartments of the soul. Memory center, self-consciousness, conscience, emotion, mentality, all of those things are found, doctrinal storage, categorical storage, etc., etc. Now then, when all of these are biblically oriented, then that information is simply in your stream of consciousness. It occupies your stream of consciousness. Whereas if the sin nature is in control, that, and you often become preoccupied with self and the various degrees, especially in and under the principles of the cosmic system, then that begins to intrude and occupies your stream of consciousness. Stream of consciousness is as opposed to the subconscious or the unconscious. Now, it does not suggest that you are here this evening unconscious, although I suspect that occasionally some of you would like to be, because you go into that condition that I call heavy of the eyelids, and you become kind of in no man's land, which is thoroughly annoying to me, and I've told you repeatedly that if you cannot stay awake in class, I don't want you here. Stay home, take a nap, go to bed early, do something, or get plenty of sleep the night before, or you should have probably gotten a nap in the afternoon if it was possible, but I don't want you taking your naps here. It's insulting to me. But it's more insulting to the Word of God because apparently it's that unimportant to you, and so you go into a semi-conscious state. You can't learn during that. I'll probably use you as an illustration down the line anyway, so maybe it's just as well that you do stay because then I can use you as an example. The fact of the matter is, this stream of consciousness is just simply the pipeline through which information is taken in and eventually put out. All right. The reason I said that is because someone asked me, what is the stream of consciousness? You could also look it up in a dictionary. It'll tell you there. And I suppose it would be generally under the general heading in an encyclopedia. It means that which is conscious as a part of your consciousness, not conscience, but your consciousness, and that which is streaming through it all the time. A good example of that is when boy meets girl, the stream of consciousness becomes flooded with the existence of this particular one. And so it even affects various other functions of life, such as eating, concentrating on one thing without thinking about her. There's a preoccupation. Well, that's the same thing. People who are hypochondriacs are preoccupied with their health, and so their stream of consciousness would be flooded with what medication can I take next so I can enhance the looks of my bathroom medicine cabinet. I think some people take, glory in having 5,042 or 3, can't remember which one it is, it's either 42 or 43, prescriptions, so that when people come in and invariably will look in, will start feeling sorry for you because you're so ill. I know a lot of people, they should stop thinking about themselves and start thinking about others, and the fact that they're so preoccupied with themselves would, you know, in some cases it might cause you grief, mental grief. You might find tremendous instability if you concentrate too much upon your problems. Concentrate more on the solutions. All right, so the black eye of the soul begins then with the vacuum created in the stream of consciousness. And what happens there, with that vacuum, the pressure is on the outside, and it's a play on words, but nevertheless, it is true. Remember that a vacuum is a partial vacuum, and into which standard vacuum or atmospheric pressure will try to take up its space. A good example of that is the implosion of a light bulb. You know, oft times we say when you dropped a light bulb, it exploded. No, it didn't. It imploded. And the reason for that is because a light bulb can only function as that little filament, which, by the way, could be made to last forever. But then the economy of GE and various Sylvania and the others who manufacture those things would be nil unless you would be willing to pay $1,000 a light bulb, because that's probably what you'll pay over a lifetime. But nevertheless, it's bad for the economy. So they make it last for a period of time. And if you're living in an area where you have a lot of bulb surges, you know how little your bulbs last. And you can always tell because you shake it or you hold it up to the light, and there's a little piece of curled metal in there. That's the filament. Well, if you, and what you're actually doing is that you have two, for lack of a better term, electrodes coming up, and then there's this winding across the front that link the two. And when you plug it in, it creates a short across the filament. And as you know, the wire will then begin to glow, and under normal atmospheric pressures, it would just simply dissolve and melt. But under a vacuum, it doesn't. The greater the vacuum, and so on. Now, you can just go so far with that because the glass on the outside has to stay. So actually, when you drop the bulb and you hear the pop, what you're hearing is the air rushing in, taking up the place of the place where the vacuum originally was. Got it? That's called implosion. Thank you. So the believer then either explodes or implodes. And under blackout of the soul, he generally implodes because that's where the fragmentation occurs. And as a vacuum is designed unselectively to pick up every bit of garbage that it gets a hold of, so the soul then begins to draw into itself false doctrines, all the garbage that's out there, without being selective, because there is nothing that is now operating in the stream of consciousness as a warning to the believer that that, in fact, is dangerous to the soul. Whereas when you're filled with the Spirit, you see, one of the eight compartments of the soul takes over, or a combination thereof, or in some cases, probably all of them, and warning you that this is not right. An example being, you go to a church, you sit down, you hear a message, and in the course of the message, you hear something, and you go, uh-oh. All right, that's a warning sign. A flag went up. And when the flag goes up, it's because in your stream of consciousness, you've got the proper doctrine that is now being fed in by your categorical storage and doctrinal storage, and it just simply contradicts what has been said, and you can say, he's wrong. Whereas if you're sitting there you don't know because your stream of consciousness is occupied with a vacuum, partial that is, then whatever he says, yeah, that sounds good. And that's why, for example, and this is what I heard recently, and I was amazed, that a categorical couple in California, I think it was Randy telling us about it, actually who had been on tapes for years, ended up in a Greek Orthodox church of all places. And they feel comfortable there. Well, there's a perfect example of blackout. They can't tell the difference between doctrine and tradition. And the Greek church doesn't teach an ounce of Bible doctrine. All they teach is the tradition of the fathers, of those who, and a lot, by the way, of mythology and myth mixed in. By mythology and myth, the mythological figures of the past, as well as the fables and myths that have been handed down from one Greek to the other. Yeah, I'm critical because it kept me from Christ for 25 years. Nothing, absolutely nothing, except the acknowledgement that God exists. At least they know that. And secondly, they believe in the deity of Christ. They have no problem with that. They know he's God. But I'm not sure what they do with Trinitarianism. They do not revere Mary as much as the Roman Catholic Church, but there is a bending toward. I don't think it's to the extent where it's the Mother of God, but it's pretty close. And then you also have, instead of statues, icons. They refuse to have a statue. It is idolatrous as far as they're concerned, but they will have three-dimensional icons, or at least two-dimensional icons, you know, with raised pictures, then you're to revere them. They do believe in the reverence of the saints, revering the saints, and praying to them. So you've got a problem there because you and I are saints, and as you know, no one should pray to us. No one does, I hope. Anybody here pray to saints? I just want to see if anybody would dare raise their hand. I need an illustration in that area. Do you realize we had a person here at Westside that used to pray to saints? Okay. Blackout of the soul then creates that vacuum. And we're going to see later that the vacuum is actually called the matiotis of the soul, not mataiotes. And then you'll have a combination of another word from skotia. And pronounce that properly, by the way, because skotia means darkness and skatia means manure. Now, there is a vast difference between the two. And there are those that always want to make the omicron an ah sound. It's not an ah sound, it's an o. And what it is, it's the small o, hence o micron. And the last letter of the alphabet is the big O, and so it's called O, mega. See, that's where we get the word mega from, and that's where we get the word micro from. Microscopy is something that you look through, all right? It is small, extremely small, and eventually it is scoped. Scopy. Is a Greek word, mikros, and you put them together and you have microscope. Remember I said to you that you have medical as well as technical terms that are mostly Greek. Epiderma, another Greek word. Dermatologist, derma is the Greek word for skin. Okay, trichologist, from the Greek word tricha, which is hair. Ophthalmology, from the Greek word ophthalmos, which is the eye. Okay? Just thought I'd mention that. You know more Greek than you thought. He always thought he just knew a little Greek. I said 8 compartments, there are only 7. I didn't want to give you one more and make you a misfit. You have 7 compartments in your soul, and we will study those as we go through them. We'll find, of course, that there are arrogant skills that are produced within this blackout principle. We're going to see a lot of areas of obvious nonconformity and abnormality. Somewhere along the line, I'll probably force the introduction of spiritual schizophrenia as well as multiple personality disorder. But that really is under a separate heading, and I have studied that under the general heading that we originally started, you remember, on Sunday morning, called the 10 Problem-Solving Devices. We'll get back to that. We haven't finished that. Where we are right now is a kind of a venture into outer space from our original study of the 10 Problem-Solving Devices, which is actually a side study of the Shunammite woman. I keep remembering to tell you that because I assume that if I do that, when we get to it, you won't go, huh? How'd we get to this? Not only that, the older I get, I tend to forget things, and so that way I'll remember, too, where I left off. All right, under point 2, the blackout of the soul immobilizes previously metabolized doctrine. You see, and being immobilized, it cannot get into your stream of consciousness, and therefore it just sits there, and it begins to decay. The decay process is not a quick one. It takes a short period of time, a rather long period of time, and it is contingent upon how much time you spend out of fellowship. However, may I remind you that it may have taken you 5 years to learn up to a certain point, and it may only take you 6 months to destroy all of it. So it works, it's just like cancer. It begins to eat the various parts of your knowledge, and eventually it just begins to accelerate to the point where the believer goes into the sin unto death, which is the final stage, and they're reduced down to 0. Point C, the blackout of the soul is the status of the believer with negative volition to doctrine and involvement in the cosmic system. Guaranteed, as soon as you get out of fellowship, you're going to enter into cosmic 1 or cosmic 2. Generally, if you have spent much time in the filling of the Spirit, and you get out of fellowship, you're going to go into Cosmic 1. You won't like it there because you're not comfortable there. See, this is why doctrine should become a habit, and this is why the filling of the Spirit should become a habit. It's just like any good thing. It's good for you, like brushing your teeth, like whatever it is that we do to care for our body. You have to care for your soul. But as someone has well said, it takes you months and months and months to develop a habit, and it only takes you once to break it. And then from then on, it becomes easier and easier and easier. And you'll see that in the case of reversionistic believers. At first, they're a little bit apprehensive that they've missed class. But then, and of course, the Lord is still able to speak to them tenderly, and that's still a small voice from within, and they will respond. But eventually their heart becomes so hardened that with great difficulty, even if the Lord is shouting or hits them alongside the head with a 2x4, they still don't get it. And you can see what's happening. And when blackout occurs, they actually enter into the sleep death, which is the gateway of the sin unto death. It's the same as sleeping. What are you aware of when you're asleep? Nothing. Nothing concerning your surroundings. There's nothing as far as sensitivity is concerned. If someone in the other room is dying and you're asleep, you're unaware of it, you have no concern for it, there's no compassion, there's no empathy, there's no sympathy, there's nothing. You're just resting your bones. But when you're awake, that would be equivalent to the filling of the Spirit. Sleep, in the Scripture, oftentimes is equivalent to either death, that is, physical death, or a type of spiritual death that occurs in the sin unto death or the sleep death. That's the phenomena that's mentioned in the book of Ephesians, where Paul says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and the Lord shall give thee light." It's obviously talking to believers, because in the case of the unbeliever, it would be, "Awake thou from the dead, and the Lord shall give thee life." But they're told they are going to be given light. And they're sleeping because they're in the sleep death, unconscious, as it were, of what's going on around them. Now, I've met people that are awake, and yet they're unconscious as to what's going on around them, but that's beside the point. All right, so the blackout then involves the believer with the cosmic system. Secondly, Satan's cosmic system includes two power systems by which the believer comes under the control of Satan himself. Not personally, but some demonic or demons involvement. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. These are two power systems. Remember, there are three power systems available for you as a believer. The divine dynasphere, the love sphere, the power sphere, the place of the filling of the Spirit, or Cosmic 1, Cosmic 2. You're only benefited by the power of the Spirit. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 are designed to destroy you and to distract you from any biblical involvement, obviously to distract you from any doctrinal involvement. The passages that deal with this, John 12:31, John 16:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and Ephesians 2:2. And that's the one I'd like you to turn to, if you would, for just a minute. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2 is a phenomenal passage because this is the one that reminds us of how we got our salvation. He begins by telling the Ephesian believers that they who were once dead, that is dead in sin, spiritual death, have been made alive. Now, the made alive is actually picked up in a latter part of another verse, which is quite interesting. Look down at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. See it there? The verse actually says, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, but it doesn't sound, "in which you once walked." It's all parenthetic. And then he says, "even when you were dead," that's the pickup from verse 1, "made us alive." So what the translators did to help us, because often we're so slow in our reading, okay, and we are, that by the time we get down to verse 5, we'll have forgotten what he had said in verse 1. Apparently the Greek mind worked differently. You see what I'm getting at here? All right. Verse 1 is the introduction. Verses 2, 3, and 4 are all parenthetics. That's why they're all separated by commas. Now, verse 3 does end with a period, but obviously it shouldn't have, because the thought is still the same going on into verse 4. Then in verse 5, he actually completes the statement. So let's see if I can make it sensible to you. For just a second, if you can, hold your fingers over, or don't allow your eyes to read verses 2, 3, and 4, okay? Now I'm going to read it as it should appear. "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ." See how it works? And all the stuff in between is certainly relevant. So what the translators did is they simply took that "made us alive together" and put it in verse 1. That's why it's italicized. So italicized phrases does not necessarily mean that you throw it away. The only ones that I would suggest should be removed, especially in the King James, is every place where it says made to be saints, the to be, like in 1 Corinthians 1 and other passages, the to be should not be in there. It suggests that it's something that's yet to happen. No, called saints, not called to be saints. Okay? Are you with me or are you asleep? Oh, okay. So I'm going to leave it in there, but you understand if somebody says to you, well, that's not in the original language. Fine, I know that. But it's in verse 5, and that's the thought. So we'll leave it in there. And you, he made alive, from verse 5, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Reference to our so great salvation. Then the term and sins now triggers a thought, a categorical response on the part of the mind of the Apostle Paul, in which you once walked according to the course of this age or world, the principle being the cosmic system. So we could say simply, in which you once walked according to the cosmic system, according to the standards of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. That would be a direct reference to Satan and obviously his emissaries. Among whom also, the reflection, the antecedent of that is the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, see, there's our problem, children of wrath, just as others who have the same nature who are children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive. See it? The even when we were dead in trespasses is an accommodative phrase to bring you back to the original thought in verse 1. And I rejoice that it's there, because in the Greek mind, it wouldn't even have had to have been there. Okay? So the Lord must have known that one day the Greek language was going to be translated into English, and it would have to be there so that you would have to go back and see its antecedent. In other words, if it was written in strict Greek, strong Greek, without anybody else in mind, and I pray for those that shall believe, us, high priestly prayer of our Lord, John 17, it would read, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ, having been saved by grace. See it? So this is really a trigger to bring you back, even when we were. It almost sounds like a redundancy. But we do that in English. We'll be talking about something. We'll comma, 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 and then we'll repeat a part of that introduction and then go on from there. So that's exactly what we have here. All right, raise us together. There's our, from our Monday night class, our positional truth, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, as you know right now, we're not seated in heavenly places in Christ, and we're not raised up together with him. We are positionally, but practically we're right here. And let's see, one scratching the arm, another one has fallen asleep, and things like that. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's where I get this principle that we'll spend all of eternity just having grace displayed. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, and for by grace you were saved, having been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. You're not your workmanship. You're his workmanship. The word created in Christ Jesus, phenomenal term, ktesis en Christo Jesu, which simply says created from nothing. Something is given to you that you didn't have before, and that something is the human spirit. For the purpose of good works, which God has previously or beforehand prepared, that we should walk according to them. So there you have a predestined plan for the believer in Christ, not necessarily who would believe, but what would be imposed upon him after he believed. The fact that you're the elect, now he says, this is what I predetermined for you long before you were ever even a thought, long before the worlds existed. This was according to my predetermined plan from eternity past. You know, my gift was given to me from eternity past. So was yours. I know it's hard to conceive, but remember, we're thinking about an omniscient God who is not subject to time and has no time involvement. He thinks everything in the present. So our point of reference is eternity past. His point of reference is now. Okay? There's no future for him. There's no past for him. Try to reason that one out, if you would. And no great mind can reason it because it's far beyond the scope of our imagination. Point three, the blackout of the soul finds the believer entering gate two of cosmic one. Gate two of cosmic one, if you have the chart, is negative volition to Bible doctrine, arrogance. Whereas gate one of cosmic two is negative volition, arrogance amplified to antagonism. You see, in cosmic one, it's neglect. In cosmic two, it is rejection. You just simply, you see, the arrogance becomes so strong that the person is not neglecting it by not availing themselves where it is being taught. They just simply become hostile toward it, and they don't want any part of it, whatever. And they're the ones you'll always hear say, doctrine doesn't work. And the reason why it didn't work, it works, but they didn't use the proper tool. They didn't use the proper formula. Remember, everything that's worth anything in life has a protocol, like the operation of your motor vehicle. You know, you have a park and an automatic transmission, but I defy you to put it in park at 40 miles an hour. You might be successful in getting it in. You'll probably never get it out because you won't be able to find the transmission parts. They'll be strewn all over the highway because that is a solid gear. It doesn't turn. The transmission locks up. And you don't want that to happen. Or drop it into reverse at 60 miles an hour. And listen to the funny noises that you will hear gurgling and slushing underneath. That throws it into panic. Park is worse. Now, if you accidentally drop it in, don't get all upset. Just get it out real fast. Don't think you ruined it and run it into the garage right away and say, I need a new transmission, because it does take some time. You know, all those pistons and everything is working in one direction, and all of a sudden you've told it to work in the opposite direction. The same as people that love to keep their left foot, and the clutch becomes the rest for their left foot. That's called riding the clutch. And what happens is you're always depressing the clutch, you know, unconsciously. You're not doing it purposely. And there's a little throw-out bearing in there, and that little bearing is only supposed to work when the clutch is depressed. It's the only time it's supposed to work. It is not supposed to work at 80 miles an hour with your foot sitting on it and it pressuring against the pressure plate. That causes panic. That bearing is not a very strong one to begin with. As a matter of fact, in most vehicles of European origin, they don't even have bearings. They're just metal to metal, like so. Volkswagens, for example, were that way. Just one piece of hard metal against another piece of hard metal. And, you know, things do happen. It's called friction. And heat is created. And people were wondering, and they were saying, this stupid car, after 25,000 miles, I had to put a new clutch in. Well, get your stupid foot off the clutch, see? Or every time I try to get into gear, I grind a pound or two. Be patient. Especially in reverse, some of them are not synchromesh, and so they will not go in as easily as others. If you have a Toyota, you know what I'm talking about. They have dead spots in them, and you go, I know, it just won't go in. Now, if you're on a slight incline, just let it roll, maybe, just a half a, boom, drops right in. The way the transmission's made. Well, that's a protocol. You ladies, you bake a cake, all right? It says mix this with this and this and this, and it tells you to mix it in a certain order, right? You neglect that order, and you find out you've got concrete. You've made a plaster cookie or something. Or, worse than that, it says cook for 25 minutes at 350 degrees. So you figure, let's see, or 30 minutes for 350 degrees. Therefore, 15 minutes at 700 degrees. See? Right? Or 7.5 minutes at 1,400 degrees. It's not going to work. Just not going to work. There's a protocol involved. You military people know what I'm talking about because there's a right way to do it, there's the average way to do it, and there's the military way to do it. And the military way is always different, but that's a part of their protocol. Violate the protocol, you violated a principle of the military. Some are punishable by death. So point three then, black eye finds the believer entering into either gate one of cosmic one, excuse me, gate two of cosmic one, or gate one of cosmic two, both of which are involved with negative volition. One is simply arrogance, and that's why we call it the arrogance complex. Therefore, cosmic one is the arrogance complex. And the other, we could call it the hostile complex, but we simply call it the hatred complex. Cosmic one, arrogance. Does that suggest that when you get into cosmic two, you've lost your arrogance? No. It is intensified. But now, that has caused worse problems. Yes, there's something worse than being arrogant. But it all starts with arrogance. It started with negative volition, and then it manifests itself through arrogance. This is the believer that knows it all. This is the believer that goes around trying to straighten everybody else out. This is the believer that has all the solutions for everyone else but themselves. Okay? And that sort of thing. And remember that you're responsible before the Lord for your life, and frankly, no one else is responsible for your life before the Lord. You are. Too often we use people as crutches, and that's no excuse, because generally we don't take their advice anyway, because the very fact that we have a problem is arrogance, and therefore we don't listen to other people because arrogance never listens to anyone. Arrogance is always using the excuse of they're the exception to the rule. Whatever is being taught, yeah, that's great for her and that's great for him, but it doesn't apply to me because I'm too wonderful. There's a lot of conceit in arrogance as well, by the way. They can always do better than everyone else. See, arrogance says anything you can do, I can do better. And the one thing that I've found over the years that generally characterizes humility, it's not walking around with this stupid look on your face with your eyes kind of drooped and your shoulders dropped somewhere between your shoulder blades so that you look humble. That's not humble. That's just poor posture with heavy eyelids. True humility is being able to see yourself as you really are, with all your shortcomings. And don't judge other people on the basis of your standards, because other people are probably judging you on the basis of theirs. And if that were the case, how miserable we would be. The standard you hold in your life is for you and for you only. Unless it is an actual principle of the Word of God, then it's imposed upon all of us. But the ones that make the most controversy are the ones that we like to put in our little area of standard and impose, and arrogant people are very legalistic. Or legalists are very arrogant, which is saying the same thing. They're the ones that would make a big issue as to whether or not a church has a cross on it, but as far as learning any doctrine, they wouldn't care about that at all. See, that's what arrogance does. It always neglects doctrine. And they're more interested in the outward appearance of the building. And you'll notice them. They're all around here. These are memorials to the cosmic system. Do you realize that there are churches in the valley that have spent more money on their stained glass than all four buildings combined that we have here at Westside? One spent over $500,000 on stained glass. I don't think the combination of all the buildings costs that much. No, I know it doesn't. This one, the last one, cost roughly $20,000. This costs a little under $30,000. The next one was about $110,000, and the other right around the same. So you put it all together, you're still under $300,000. You're under $250,000, actually. No, about $260,000, roughly. Can you imagine? $500,000 for stained glass? And it had to be in a certain place so that it would shine when the sun was where strategically they had it all mapped out. So during the 11 o'clock service, which is the only service they had, the sun would shine through there and would kind of, reflect across the audience. So you had green people and brown people and so on. I guess that's the way they got around the racial issue. They just painted them as they walked in. And generally, it's got all kinds of things, you know, with Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all led to, I mean, it's phenomenal. The artwork is phenomenal. But no church would spend that much money for it. They have one that they found that actually has, the guy that made it either was a joker or just made a mistake, but it's Ronald McDonald's face right in the stained glass. And you can see it. They took a picture of it, and there he is, boy. Old Ronnie, just, you know, with that big smile on his face. And it's just the way the glass, it's a breakup of like a ceramic, you know how they do that. And the way he did it, I don't think he had that in mind, but maybe he did. A little joke on the inside. The fact that his name was Goldberg should have helped. All right, so what is the danger here? By the way, let me go on and say, or these can be entered at the same time. In other words, you can enter into both systems. You know, I've often said you either go to one or the other. Actually, you can jump into both of them. You can actually get occupied with both. You're in the one, you go over to the other, you just bring the other one in with you. That's the idea. So don't think when you leave the one, you leave all of the things that are influencing you there. No, you just take them with you. All right, I thought I'd mention that so that you'd be aware of that. By so doing, he cuts himself off from the truth and eventually forgets the truth. Now, here's something that I want to show you that is a condition that might result. And this condition, and this is going into the multiple personality thing. All right, here's the believer under normal circumstances. And I'm just going to kind of, normal Bell. This is the normal believer. He has taken in doctrine. He has cycled it. It ended up in his human spirit. That's as far as we'll go with it. By means of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, it's normal. And he's got this reservoir doctrine kicking around in the various of the seven compartments of his soul. It goes further than this, but just bear with me. The abnormality occurs when the believer gets out of fellowship. Now, that doctrine is still there. But now, you see, information is not going into the human spirit. It's going into other parts of the soul where the believer now is either in cause one or cause two. Now that also triggers a part of his soul, which is the subconscious. And the subconscious begins to kick out information into the stream of consciousness, which doesn't belong in the stream of consciousness. That's why it's called the subconscious, because it doesn't belong there. You've discarded it. You don't want it. It's garbage. That's the garbage can of the soul. Every time you have a distasteful thing in your youth, anytime there's something that has been a trauma, you just simply cast it out. And your mind does that. Why? Because it can't bear it. It can't deal with it. So if you couldn't deal with it then, how do you expect to deal with it now? Of course, these jokers that say that they are going into the subconscious and bringing these things out through hypnosis and so on, a lot of that is post-hypnotic suggestion, which in effect is saying, I'm going to tell you something. Now when you come out of it, you're going to, and they actually say, you know, like, my father abused me when I was growing up. He sexually came into bed and blah, 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 blah. None of that ever happened. That's quite common today. Because I think you have as many people who need psychiatric help who are in psychiatric treatment on the wrong side. You're on the couch. They've got the pen with their glasses on. They belong on the couch. I've seen people, by the way, I've gone into psychiatric wards, and some of the nurses and doctors that work there have been there too long, I'm here to tell you. They are whacked out. In some cases, they're worse than their patients, and they're evaluating these people. Well, okay. You know, the jobs can just go so long, especially under maximum stress, and that's maximum stress when you're dealing with people that are unpredictable. You never know what they're going to do. By the way, if you're characteristically unpredictable, get help. All right, so abnormalities then begin to develop. Now, there's another condition. This would be, you see, the fighting going on in the soul, typical of spiritual schizophrenia. However, let's bring in another personality, a whole new personality that's been developed as a result of this. It may form itself around the subconscious information. That personality, how much doctrine does that personality have? None. The original personality still has the doctrine, but it's not aware of it. So you might be trying to teach this person. They're sitting in Bible class, I've never heard that before. Of course not. There's a new personality present. That's a multiple personality disorder. And it can be one or more. In some cases, it can be multiplied by as many as 10 or 15. Add to that, I'm going to take this guy and really drive him into the ground. Demon influence in this area. Now you've got a serious problem. A serious problem. You say, can medication take care of this? Yes. You say, what medication? Arsenic? You say, well, that would kill him. It'll take care of the situation. In other words, there's no medication this person can take. And sometimes you're talking to this personality, and sometimes you're talking to the other personality that just happens to be out of fellowship. So the sin nature on this side, as opposed to the new personality on this, or personalities. Does that in any way explain some of the people you may know? Possibly. See, one of the evidence is what? Inconsistency. Inconsistency. I've known of men who were married to women who, in my mind, were classic multiple personality disordered people. One day, they would just be the sweetest, kindest, most affectionate, caring, loving, protecting, providing, and the next, they'd be in bed with another guy, not even thinking a thing about it. Why? Because the one personality is not aware of the existence of the other. And so if you're talking to this one, obviously they're out of fellowship, and you accuse them of this, oh, I didn't do that, and they could pass a lie detector. That's why lie detectors, by the way, are worthless. Because even non-habitual liars can pass them. All you have to do is control two things. You know what they are? Your breathing and your heartbeat, which you can actually do. I know Carl can, I know I can. I can lower my heartbeat, I can lower my breathing rate. Will, through my mind. I can raise my heartbeat. Okay? Now, what that does, all those things you see are attached to the sensitivity parts of your respiratory system and your heartbeat. Your breathing and your heartbeat. So now you're asked a question. You say, did you kill that person? See, that's what you're doing inside. You don't realize it. And then that thing goes, whoop, whoop. You say, no. Another obvious evidence of people who lie is they can't look at you straight in the face. Every time they do, they look the other way or look down. That's the way my mother always caught me. No, it isn't. You know how she used to catch me? See this ear? It used to turn red. Doesn't anymore, so don't try it. I've gotten too old and sinful since then. But she'd say, did you? Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, Mom. I could feel the warmth. I could feel the warmth running into my ear. And so right away I want to go. And if I did that, she knew I was covering up. So she'd make the other one red. Yeah. And the older I got, the bigger the items became. One day she came dragging a 2x4 into the house. I think, oh, I really had it. Okay. I know you're going to have questions on this. I'm not prepared yet to answer them, only because of the fact that this entire study will be coming up under the general heading of multiple personality disorders. But this is it in a nutshell. And I think you should be able to understand it simply. Remember, it is abnormal, first of all, based on a combination of two things. A new personality that has been created by virtue of information that was once contained within the subconscious has now been released. That's simple enough. And your mind over here doesn't want anything to do with this. That's why I put it in there. Now you say, well, what's the normal process of that happening? How does God the Holy Spirit get rid of our hang-ups? All right, he does it with the same thing. Here's your stream of consciousness. Here's doctrine in the soul. It's beautiful, by the way. God the Holy Spirit goes in there, brings that to the surface, and you've got the doctrine to resolve it. And so you meet it head on. What is it? What is it? It's just another adversity. Before you had the information, it would have caused you maximum stress. That's why you put it in there to begin with. But now you can deal with it. Now, the one thing you don't want is it coming out before you have the applicable doctrine. That makes sense? Therefore, my warning about your going to some goofy and have him bringing these things out of your subconscious. Oh, they'll come out, but you won't be able to resolve them. And he can't resolve them because he doesn't know the depth of them. And besides, you're not going to tell him the whole truth anyway. You never do. It's two reasons. Can you tell me? I'll tell you. Two reasons why people can never tell the entire truth. One, to protect their own sanity and image. And what's the other? What's the obvious? No, they forgot it. They forgot it. So how can you tell the truth of something you forgot? It's out of your mind. I had to rack my brain the other day. Remember, I told you my wife asked me to jot down a few things about my first pastor. Actually, second. And I thought, first thing, blank. Because I have a way of doing things. This is, I guess it's to protect my own sanity. I actually blank things completely out of my mind. In other words, a church member leaves, right? So that I can exist and not harbor mental attitude sins. It's called write-off. And I just take that part of my programming and I blank it out. Now, it's still there. I understand that. So that the next time I meet them, I'm not going to have any hostility toward them. Why? Because that's been blacked out. That doesn't mean I don't remember the things, but it's not to the degree that it was when it was originally there. Do you follow what I'm getting at? Or do you think I'm weird? Okay. I simply call that writing off. And incidentally, I might warn you in this area. Once you're written off in my mind, you're gone. You don't even exist anymore. Convenient, isn't it? That's the way I do it. So that I'm not sitting around 10 years from now saying to somebody else, well, let me tell you what he did to me. It's gone. It's resolved. I've written them off. That's the end of that. All right. Time's gone. Always goes fast when you're having fun. I know some of you are going to have questions with us. Don't come running up here. I told you I'm not going to answer your questions regarding multiple personality disorder until I finished the course. Then when we finish the lessons concerning it, then if you have questions, I'll be glad to answer them. But don't try to get it out of me ahead of time. No preview of coming attractions, okay? Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned. Thank you that we can have, what thy word clearly declares, a sound mind, doctrine flowing in our stream of consciousness, thy standards, your purposes, everything that you want us to be. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.